lesson. The title of the lesson is Resources to Staying Steadfast in Christ. In the scripture that was read to us this morning, there was a listing of things that would contribute to our success in Christian living. I'm not going to go back over that list and use that as an outline, but rather take these few suggestions for us in our lesson this morning. You can see from the listing I have on how to remain steadfast, number one, just the Word of God. There's power in knowing what God has revealed to us in His Word. It gives us the ability to stay steadfast, to stay on His side. Second is prayer, especially for ourselves. God, help me. Help me. We even in our prayers, we ask prayers for others. And Jim in the announcements listed several people that have requested prayers. That list goes on. Not only those who are absent from us today, those who are traveling, we pray for safe journey. For those who are experiencing illnesses or have care and concern for family members, we say that pray for one another. That encourages us because we have others on our mind. It's the attitude of what can I do for you and how can I help you? And God, now I want you to bless their lives as only you can. Number three are just thoughts of God. Number four, reverent fear of God. Four and five kind of go together. You have to have fear of God and the love of God. Both of them are mentioned in the Bible. One may move us to remain steadfast more than the other. But then number six is just knowing that others care about me. That should help us to stay on God's side, to do right. Just knowing someone is thinking about me or cares. Number seven, keep good company. Find folks that will encourage you, help you in daily Christian living. Then number eight is knowing we'll meet God. Oh, yeah. Prepare to meet thy God. So let's take a look at each of these in turn. I don't have a pill to boost steadfastness. I know there's some formulas and beverages or pills out there that kind of give us a boost of energy, but I don't have one for steadfastness. We have to take this list to heart. Number one, I put the Word of God. I remember a story of a mother inscribing in the flyer of her son's Bible. She wrote, "This book will keep you from sin. Nothing but sin will keep you from this book." Right? The ability of God's Word to sustain us, and many people ignore it. It's a valuable resource. The Bible is, we say, abundant with admonitions. Read. Take it to heart, it says. It has value. There are benefits in not only just reading God's Word, but in study, in meditation. In Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." What's going to keep us from sin? God's Word in our heart. Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my pathway." You ever looking for guidance on which way to turn, which road to take? And the Bible says, I can help you with that. In Psalm 37, verse 31, "The law of His God is in His heart, so none of His steps shall slide." I want to be sure-footed in Christian living. Any help for that? Oh, God's Word in my heart. 1 John 2, verse 1. The Apostle John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." So John says, there's something in my message. The content of what I say has the ability to keep us on the right track. So when we get weary or discouraged, or we wonder, how can I make it? Is there any help to keep me on God's side, to sustain my faith? The answer is yes. There sure is. the illustration, Jesus met every temptation with the words, "It's written." It's written. Newly baptized. And then he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Brand new Christian. God's son. Let's tempt him right away in his ministry. You have struggles. You have hardships. Are they all new to the faith? Or even if I'm old in the faith, what's going to keep me going? Tempter in Matthew 4, verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread." Jesus answered, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's written. Might have taken the temptation and felt, "Oh, it's written. Can't do that." Verse 6 of Matthew 4, if that Satan comes back, "If you're the Son of God, cast thyself down." In other words, jump from the temple's top. The angels will save you. Jesus again said, "It's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Devil tries a third time. "All these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me." Jesus says in so many words, "Get out of here, Satan. For it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Right? It's written. Knowledge of God's word gives us the ability to know what to say when the struggle comes before us. Then it says in Matthew 4:11, the devil leads him for a little while. Now the struggles will always be constant, won't they? We think we've beaten the hardship and it comes back next week. Number two is prayer. It's hard to do wrong when you're praying right. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples went to sleep. Jesus comes back in Matthew 26, verse 41, says, "Watch and pray that you don't enter temptation." Pray. Something about prayer that can keep us on God's side. The idea of when we pray, if we, you know, whatever posture you have, whether you look up or you fold your hands and bow your head and close your eyes, but just simply the prayer is, "Lord, help me. I need you again today." Jesus used prayer even in his life, and that's the Son of God. His attitude was in Matthew 6, verse 13, he'd been teaching the disciples to pray. The phrase was, "Use this in your prayers, deliver me from evil. Help me, God. Help me." In 2 Peter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Not a problem with God doesn't have a problem helping us. He knows how to do it. Takes us out of temptation. Keeps us on the right path. That's a resource. Sure is. When Paul writes about the Christian's armor, you know, from dressing correctly from head to toe, and the last phrase is, "and praying always." Yeah. So it's not just the way we're outfitted. It's not just, you know, holding the Bible in our hands, all praying always. Number three is thoughts of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, and I didn't write this one in your notes. Hebrews 12, verse 3 says, "Consider him," meaning Jesus, "who endured opposition." So give Jesus some consideration. He went through troubles, trials, struggles, just like you and I are going through. He had disciples forsake him. There were difficulties along the way. But the Hebrew writer says, "Consider him, because he endured the opposition, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I don't want to lose heart. That's the lesson today. What's available for me to stay on the safe side? Thoughts of God. Consider him. Think about it. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." This is my task. This is my obligation. Thoughts of God. Jesus said, "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me." So when that struggle comes along, my attitude is, "God, what do you want me to do? What attitude should I have? I need you as a resource because of what I'm going through." Thoughts of God. Number four is reverent fear. be in fear of God, a reverent fear. It means to be in awe. To have respect for God's position is one definition. To think about God's power. You know, God, I know what you can do to me. I know what your ability is. Proverbs 3, verse 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proper fear of God moves us to depart from evil, to move in the right direction. Proverbs 16, verse 6 says, the fear of the Lord, for by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Solomon concluded in Ecclesiastes 12, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. What obligation do I have in my relationship with God? Oh. Hebrews 10, verse 31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, along that same line, I'm always afraid to go before people of authority when I know I've done wrong. Think about when I was a youngster, my dad, and my mom too. But if I knew that I did wrong and dad would call my name, I need to see you, I think, oh me, what am I in for now? Proper fear of those in authority. I was afraid to go before my dad when I knew I was guilty of something. Or when I was teaching, but it was always a joy to go before him when I knew I did right. When I couldn't think of anything I've done wrong, you know, and he says, Brian, come see me. I think, okay. I can't think of a thing. So let's just do it. Okay, here I am, Dad. What do you need? How can I help you? When I was teaching in San Diego Unified School District, and the principal, especially one, Lyle, he'd put notes in the teacher's boxes every once in a while, and everyone would see that blue note, and say, uh-oh. But if it was one on my mail slot, it'd say, Brian, see me. And again, uh-oh, what did I say? What did I do? And your life flashes before your... before you, oh, no, he wants to see me. This is a man in authority. It's a principal. But if I think about that, oh, okay, you know, I'm good. I can't think of anything. So he can kind of bound right in. But if I knew that, oh, who told? Oh, no. You know, I'm kind of sneaking in. This, you know, you're not likely. Maybe he won't answer the door. About Jesus in judgment. You know, I'd be trembling if I wasn't prepared right now. If I was not a Christian, I'd be afraid to go before Jesus, one in authority. Reverent fear of God keeps me on the right track. Number five is the opposite, the love of God. You see, some people are moved by fear. You know, and sometimes we admit it's parents would say, oh, I'm going to put the fear into them. But all the love, some people aren't moved by fear. But love. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And three verses later, in verse 14, he says, the love of Christ constrains us. Now I want to say, Paul, which is it? And it's both. Because many times in his preaching, he would preach the terror of the Lord, and other times, he would tell the greatest love story ever known. That God so loved the world, he gave a son. Oh, tell that story again. Yeah. In John 15, verse 13, says, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's right. And when that story is told, people are moved. Let me tell you about the gracious goodness of God. Let me tell you about the love of God. Let me explain what God did in sending his son. And oh, we're moved by that love story. Let me tell you what Jesus went through, the sacrifice he made to provide for us what we could not provide for ourselves. I'll tell that story again. We're moved by love. When we hear that story, many people are moved favorably. Not because of the terror of the Lord, but because of the love of the Lord. Number six is just knowing that others care about me. There's a song, I'm not sure if it's in our book, but one of our other song books. The song was, it says, I would be true, for there are those who trust me. I would be pure. other words, I want to do that which is right. I want to be true. I want to be pure. For there are those who care. Think about the various relationships in life. People that we don't want to disappoint. And thinking about those people moves us to do that which is right, hopefully. Your relationship in marriage, or what your parents have taught you. I don't want to disappoint my parents. Or friends. Or your employer. I remember I was recommended for a job one time by my father-in-law. He worked for the same company. I was a laborer for a year before I became a school teacher. And I didn't want to disappoint my father-in-law's recommendation. I worked and worked for that employer. I didn't slack up. I was always on time. And I didn't leave early. I wanted to do that which is right because of the person that made the recommendation. Think about someone who's recommending you. To just knowing that others care. Think about God. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, He cares for you. He cares. I don't want to disappoint God. So when we read the text that was given this morning, and all those things are expected of us, the outline that God gives, this is what I want you to look like in your behavior and in your actions, your attitude. I don't want to disappoint God. That moves us to do that which is right. Number 7 is keep good company. Exodus 23 says, don't follow a multitude to do evil. Yeah, but everybody's going. No, but you don't have to go. In Nehemiah 13 says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these? Ye among many nations, there was no king like him. Beloved of his God. God made him king over all Israel. But nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause him to sin. Company we keep. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil companions corrupt the good morals. Paul said in Romans 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, don't go there. Keep good company. Don't associate with those people that will call, that will take you away from that straight and narrow. Find people that build you up in faith, that encourage you. One reason why we have an assembly like this is even that God requires, you know, an assembly on the first day of the week. And in Hebrews 10, verse 23, it says we use this time to provoke one another to love and good works. This is one time not only do we assemble to give worship to God, but this is a time to say, what do you need or how can I help you? Let me lift you up. Let me get that. Stir each other up to love and good works. And not by not forsaking the assembly. And that phrase, the next phrase is, as the custom of some is. Yeah. You see, when you're here, this gives us opportunity to encourage each other. Not only get to encourage you, but you get to encourage me. Keep good company. Last one, just knowing that you need to prepare to be. Amos 4, verse 12. The prophet said to Israel, therefore, thus will I do unto you, O Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Right. Prepare. To prepare means to get ready in advance. You know, coming to the building this morning, you got ready. You prepared yourself. You don't look now the way you looked when you got up this morning. Well, some of you do.
You don't get this look.
But I can see. I can see you made preparation to get here. The same way. We'll meet God. Get ready. Because I will meet my Father in heaven. I want to make preparations now. I want to do things, as this thing, all I suggest, to stay steadfast in the Lord. You know, there's some specifics in Christian living that the Bible gives. But in general, the main objective in Christianity is to remain steadfast. It's the best thing that can be said about a Christian, is that he's steadfast. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You're not expected to do what someone else does. You don't have to copy their talent or be able to do what they can do. It simply says, if I'm a steward and you're a steward, all that's required of me is that I become faithful in my stewardship. In Revelation 2, verse 10, the last phrase is, be thou faithful until death. I'll give you a crown of life. That's all that's required. Be thou faithful and give the attention to these specifics. It's according to what a man or a person has, not according to what he has not. So don't measure your acceptance to God by what the talents or the abilities that others have. We just need to make sure that we are faithful in our ability, in our opportunity, in our task. And then we hear the well done. Well done. So we give these items of encouragement to stay faithful, to stay steadfast. If you're not a member of the New Testament church, they've been baptized for remission of sins, you had that opportunity this morning. You need, first of all, there's a simple plan or formula that we give. You need to hear the word of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how can you believe in someone you haven't heard about? So you have to hear. And then you need to believe that message. Jesus himself said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Well, I don't want to die in my sins. I want to hear a good news message. And then I want to believe it. Number three, Jesus also said in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll perish. I don't want to perish. So I'm going to turn my life around. Turn it toward God. And then number four, I want to confess my faith. What I believe, that Jesus Christ is God's Son. I want to do that. And then number five, when these four things are in place, then I can be baptized for remission of sins. And Paul said in Romans chapter 6, then I rise to walk in newness of life. Ah! Told the brethren in Corinth, old things are passed away, all things become new. Ever wish you could start over again? I think every head's going, oh yeah, I wish I could take some things back. Yeah. But in your relationship with God, you can. So that's the invitation we extend. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, a song of exhortation. If you need to respond in a public way to that invitation, just simply come and have a seat beside me while we're singing this song. So let's stand together, and Dennis will make his way to the front and lead us in song.